When Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, he started by proclaiming what he values in stark contrast to what the world values. In the world, we would say or believe things like this: blessed are the mighty, for they succeed in triumph. Blessed are the strong, for they prevail and prosper. Blessed are the powerful, for they end up on top. Blessed are the dominant, for they run the show. And when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, he certainly disavowed the conventional wisdom of his day and of our day. To the Jews, when they heard blessed are the meek, their thought was meekness will never get Rome off our back. If Rome was to be defeated, that meant they had to be aggressive and forceful and callous and hard, but certainly not meek. And 2,000 years later, has anything changed? Has the prevailing attitude of the culture and of the world changed? Let me ask, when was the last time you attended a training seminar on developing meekness? At work, have you ever been encouraged to be more meek? Has your employer ever had an incentive program with a financial bonus at the end of the year for employees that are meek? Not in your life. There's no awards given for meekness. There's no scholarship given for meekness. No one strives to leave a legacy of meekness. Who are the people who get ahead? Who are the people who get what they want? Well, it's the bullish and the cocky and the uber confident, the tough, the aggressive, the porno kings, the thugs, the military dictators. And just like ancient Greeks, we view meekness not as a virtue, but as a defect, as feeble. Friedrich Nietzsche focused his criticism on Christianity based upon this particular beatitude of Jesus. Nietzsche rejected meekness as a part of the parasitic revolt by the low against the lofty, the manly, and the high. He said, I regard it as the most fatal and seductive lie that's ever existed. Leo Durocher, the baseball manager, he wasn't quite as contentious, but he did say, nice guys finish last. Vince Lombardi is quoted as saying, I finished second twice. I don't ever want to finish second again. There's a second place bowl, but it's a game for losers played by losers. The winners in this world operate on this principle. If you get whacked, whack them back harder. If you're criticized, dig up some dirt on them. If someone gets ahead of you, you do whatever you can to get back on top. Nietzsche rephrased this third beatitude this way: assert yourself. It is the arrogant who take over the world. And we are a culture dominated by arrogance, are we not? I don't like to do this. I probably shouldn't do it, because when I used to hear guys my age say this, but back when I played basketball, and we didn't have the three-point shot, so you couldn't do this on a three-point shot, but when you made a bucket, you didn't pound your chest. That's what you were expected to do, and you went back and played defense. But a guy can't make a three-point shot today without pounding his chest and taking a three. And you ever seen that before? It's as if he's accomplished something that no one's ever accomplished before. Because meekness is not something in our culture that we strive for. You know, there are people who merchandise Christian and biblical values to make a buck. It'd be interesting to see what the merchandise with the label blessed are the meek, how well that would sell. Did a little search on the internet to just find some things about meekness. Someone said this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Less 40% inheritance tax. The official insignia of the meek is a yellow caution light. The official document of the meek is entitled Cower Power. And the motto of the meek is, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everyone. Some people may appear meek, but not really on the inside. Someone said this, I may look calm, but in my head I've slapped you 3 times. So we understand that meekness is not something that our culture values, desires, wants, or promotes in any way. But if you've not already turned there, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. He's gone up on a mountain. He's gathered his disciples around him. And we know from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, that there was a large multitude that gathered. So this was a large group. And Jesus starts off and he opens his mouth and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've looked at those the last 2 weeks. And today we look at the fifth verse, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So the first thought that I want us to consider today is the inaccuracy about meekness. When we think of meekness, we want to think about it in a biblical way. So the prominent concept of meekness is vastly different of that in our day of that of Jesus. You know, it's hard to sell blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they'll inherit the earth. It's one thing to listen to a sermon on blessed are the meek. It's something completely different to be meek in daily life, to be meek in a fierce and nasty and competitive world. We sang today, make me a servant. I've said this before. It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to get treated like a servant, right? I want to be one until you treat me like one. And then that requires meekness. You know, we lean towards unfortunate are the meek, for they'll get run over, or they'll be doormats, or they'll be steamrolled. A college student said this in response to this beatitude. I can't take seriously a man who went around babbling about the meek inheriting the earth. You and I both know that the meek get ground into the ground. I looked up meek on dictionary.com, and here's what it says. The quality of being over-submissive. The quality of being over-submissive. Another dictionary defined it this way, deficient in courage. Now, to understand meekness, let's think about what it is not. Meekness is not being a weakling or a jellyfish. It does not mean being spineless or gutless, cowardly, a mouse, feeble, a pushover, docile, boot-licking, cowering, or kowtowing. Meekness is not being a wimp, you know, a Pee-wee Herman. The kids go, who? Or a Casper Milquetoast, kind of a timid soul. A person who speaks softly and gets hit with a big stick. It's not simply being nice or easygoing or shy. It doesn't mean never standing up for anything or for what you believe in or for what is right. Someone put it well. It doesn't mean straining yourself to squish a grape. So that's what it's not. Now let's think about what it is, and that's the instruction about meekness. Now, you may know this, but this beatitude comes directly from the Psalms, from the 37th Psalm. Here's what we read in that Psalm. But the humble shall inherit the land. And then that Psalm gives a description of those who are meek. And in verse 1 of that Psalm, we read that there are people who don't get in an uproar. They don't get bent out of shape about specifically the wicked and how they prosper in the world. In verse 1, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. In verse 7 of the 37th Psalm, do not fret because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Do you do that? We all struggle with that. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Now the meek, when they see wickedness prosper around them have a way of keeping themselves under control. They don't fly off the handle over every wrong that they see. They possess and exhibit restraint. They don't blow their tops. They don't lash out. Sometimes I hear something and I start yelling and my wife goes, "I didn't do it. Why are you angry at me?" The meek trust God to set things right in his way and in his time. Now the Greek word for meek is the word praus. Praus. Meek was a preeminent Greek ethical word. Aristotle referred to it as the center. Here's what he said: the midpoint between too much anger and too little anger. It's an attitude and response that is spot on. Meekness finds the center of the target. It speaks of winds that were gentle in contrast to hurricane winds, winds that would be destructive. Meek was used to describe a person or a thing with a soothing quality about them or the product. For example, an ointment would take the sting out of a burn. It was used of words that calm down a volatile situation. It's a word used for a domesticated animal, an animal trained to obey its master, of a beast that had learned to accept control, an animal that was easily managed. There's a letter of a young soldier that he wrote to his fiance about a gift that he had for her. He had a white stallion that he was going to give her, and he described this horse in this way: "He is the most magnificent animal. He responds obediently to the slightest command. He allows his master to direct him to his full potential. He is a meek horse." None of the power in that horse was diminished. It was simply brought under control and made useful. So what is meekness? Meekness is bridled strength. Strength that is trained and tamed. It is disciplined strength. It is housebroken. Meekness is controlled strength. The meek are those who have learned to accept the control of their master, and for the Christian, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The meek are God-controlled, or we would say spirit-controlled. And meek, first and foremost, in response towards God. Here's what R.C. Trench said: "Gentleness does not consist in a person's outward behavior only, or towards his fellow man. Rather, it is an inward grace of the soul, and the expressions of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is the temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing and resisting." Were you meek this week? Did you dispute with God this week? Did you resist God this week? Now, Jesus exhibited his submission to the Father's will. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this: "Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and which while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Did Christ have the power to fight back when he was mistreated? You know the answer to that question. Without a doubt, he did. He could have vaporized every one of his enemies. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus had at his access, disposable to him, 12 legions of angels. They could have stopped his arrest. They could have stopped the abuse. They could have stopped the crucifixion. But in meekness, Jesus completely submitted to the Father's control. So meekness is not lack of strength. It is strength under control. It is harnessed power. We could say it this way: blessed are the God-controlled. God-controlled people, spirit-controlled people, are meek people. Let's consider the illustration of meekness. Other than Jesus, the person in the scriptures most associated with this idea of meekness is Moses. We could say this, he's the quintessential example of meekness. You can look at Jesus' life, but if you wanted to do a study of meekness, look at Moses. Here's what we read in Numbers 12. Now the man Moses was very humble, more, you see how the writer piles that up? Very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. The point is, Moses had no rival when it came to meekness. And it's a profound statement about Moses by Moses. Do you realize Moses wrote that about himself? Doesn't sound very meek or humble, does it? But if it's true, it could be written. Now, if you know anything about Moses, is that your initial reaction as you think of Moses, that he was a meek man? I don't think necessarily you would. There are two critical moments in his life separated by 80 years. The first moment was when he was in Egypt and he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know the story that he murdered the Egyptian and buried him to hide what he did. That doesn't seem meek. And then jump ahead 80 years and the final year of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, Moses had an outburst where he took his rod and he smit the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock. And he did that in anger, and it prevented his entrance into the promised land. So you have him murdering someone, 80 years later, in anger, smiting a rock, and then wedged in there in Exodus chapter 32, there's Moses' reaction to the idolatry and the orgy of the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Listen to the record. As soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger burned. The New King James says, became hot. He took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Does meek sound like an appropriate description of Moses? How could a person who acted like Moses be described as meek? In short, Moses' outbursts were, one, the defense of God's people. He saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and he responded to that abuse. And two, his outburst was the defense of God's honor. So did you catch that? Those outbursts were the defense of God's people and the defense of God's honor. John MacArthur says this, Moses expressed anger against those who harmed and enslaved God's people and who rebelled against God, but he did not vent his anger against those who abused him or attacked him. See, Moses was meek because he submitted himself to God's providence when criticized and falsely accused. He was meek when personally insulted, but a roaring lion when God's honor was on the line. So that's the example Moses, an illustration of meekness. And then there's Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about himself? He said, I am gentle and humble. I am gentle and humble. But think of a couple of occasions in Jesus' life. Twice, he was a one-man assault force against the abuses that he saw in the temple. And the first time, John records when Jesus cleaned out the temple, that he used a whip. I don't know about you, I don't think of meek people using whips. But Jesus did. Jesus was meek, but he stood for God's honor. Moses stood for God's honor. And as they expressed that love for God and his honor, it didn't take away at all from the meekness that they possessed. So those are a couple of illustrations. Here's the next thing I want you to see, and that is the importance of meekness, the importance of meekness. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's what we read. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says this, "You man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So one of the things that the young pastor Timothy was to do was he was to express and manifest and exhibit in his life meekness, gentleness. It's interesting, he says, pursue it, Paul says. That word means to hunt, to run after. In Zephaniah chapter 2, we read this, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, seek righteousness, seek meekness." That's the King James Version. The New American Standard says, "Seek humility." That's kind of foreign to our ears, to our mindset. I mean, how many of you put on your to-do list this week, "I want to be meek. I want to be humble"? Honestly, it's not something that we think about pursuing very often. But meekness is essential. And I want to give you some reasons why we need to be meek. First of all, meekness is necessary for the regeneration of the soul. Another way of saying that, meekness is required for salvation. A person cannot truly come to faith in Christ until they are humble in heart. The scripture says this, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." There's only one way to come to Christ, and you must come humbly. Only those who humble themselves as little children, the scripture tells us, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Meekness comes because you don't deserve anything Christ has done for you. I mean, when you realize that you don't deserve anything he gives you, that causes you to have an attitude of meekness towards him. The proud, the self-righteous, the self-sufficient will never enter heaven. Meek people, look back at verse 3, have a sense of their spiritual poverty. They know they're poor in spirit. The meek people mourn over their sin. They have a sense of their sinfulness, and they come to God humbly, begging for his forgiveness and his grace and his salvation. Psalm 149 verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation." Have you ever humbled yourself before God and admitted that you were spiritually destitute? Have you mourned over your sin? Have you been humbled before God? So meekness is necessary for the regeneration of the soul for salvation. Meekness is necessary for us to receive, for the reception of the scriptures into our life. Here's what James writes. "In humility," there's our word, just translated differently, "in meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." James is saying that gentleness is wed to a teachable spirit. If you're going to grow in grace, you must be meek in spirit. You ever run into folks who just seem to have the attitude that they know everything? And they are constantly arguing against the truth of the scriptures and with the truth of scriptures. They do their best to try to explain it away. But it doesn't mean, yes, it does mean that. And it means that for you. And it means that for you today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. They stand in judgment of the Word of God rather than allowing the Word to stand in judgment of them. God wants you to come to his word with a teachable spirit. What a great prayer. God, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law, and then help me to live in obedience to what you teach me. We need to receive and respond as truth and be ready to abandon what we believe and our ideas and what we think when it doesn't match up with God's word. Through the years, I've spent numerous hours counseling and open up the scripture and shown someone, this is what the Bible says, only to hear, I'm not going to do it. It's not the attitude that we should come to God's word with. When God's word speaks, we need to be obedient. We need to change. Basic principle. the Bible's always right, and we're wrong. Here's the next thing. Meekness is essential for reaching sinners. It's essential that we're meek as we share the gospel. Evangelism requires meekness. In 1 Peter 3, Paul instructs the Christian wife who's married to an unbelieving husband with these words, "Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle," there's our word again, "and quiet spirit." The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And why is she to be gentle and quiet? Ladies, if your husband's not a believer, don't fight him, don't preach. Be gentle. Have a quiet spirit. Why? Here's what the text goes on to say. "So that the husband may be won without a word by the behavior of his wife." That's the one occasion where we live our faith and we don't spend as much time communicating our faith. That's the one place. That's the one exception. Everywhere else, we live it and we speak it. But what's a Christian wife to display before her husband? A gentle spirit, a meek spirit. And then just a few verses later, here's what Peter says. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." If somebody says, "Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you live the way you live?" You share that with them in gentleness, there's our word, and reverence. As God gives you opportunity to testify in his behalf to sinful men, you must always be orthodox and faithful to the truth, but you also need to be gentle as you share it. Jay Adams wrote this, "Meekness is a quality that enables a Christian to know when to speak, how to speak, and what to say to another. Any arrogance or better than thou attitude will be a hindrance to any evangelistic witnessing opportunity." Ephesians 4:15 says this, "Speak the truth in love." The old truism still stands. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, meekness is essential for restoration of relationships between Christians. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So someone's entrenched and caught in sin. They're trapped in sin. What we do and how we do it is really important. The text doesn't say, "Brethren, if a man is caught in a fault, kick him while he's down." That's not what the text says. We're to go to the sinning Christian in a gentle way, in a, let's use that word that we used earlier, in a soothing way. And say something like this, "I'm not here because I haven't struggled with what you're struggling with or that I'm better than you in any way. I'm a sinner too, but I'm here to help you because that's what God's called me to do, and someday you may be helping me." And when we go to somebody with that kind of an attitude, with a meek and gentle attitude, God will use us and we help that person. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, it touches on that same idea. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness," now listen to this, "with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." Do you find it difficult to show gentleness when you're correcting someone who's wrong? It's hard to do, isn't it? You want to straighten them out. But the Lord's bondservant is gentle in that process of correction because you want this person to come to the truth. This passage shows that gentleness is not weakness. Weakness won't deal with a problem. You ever do that? You know somebody's struggling and you just, I don't want to go there. I'm afraid of how they're going to respond. I heard what they did last time, or this is what they did to me last time, and so we shy away. That's weakness. That's not meekness. Weakness refuses to confront. I'm your pastor and I love you, but if I have a list of 20 things, you know the last thing I want to do is confront. That's the 20th thing I want to do. Come to you and go, hey, I got to find a name that, Billy Bob. I don't think there's any Billy Bobs in the auditorium today. Hey, Billy Bob, your life is not in line with God's word. We need to talk. We don't enjoy those kind of conversations. And then meekness confronts. And when it does, it's free from any idea of revenge or retribution. And then meekness needs to permeate all of relationships. We not only need it when we're restoring someone who's caught in sin, but we just need it all the time. We need it in our homes. We need it in our marriages. We need it in the life of the church. Ephesians 4 says this, with all humility and, here's our word again, gentleness, with patience, being diligent to pursue the unity of the Spirit. A meek person cares about and fosters and promotes and protects the unity of the saints. Meekness is committed to the principle of unity, unity based upon truth. A meek person is others-focused, is needs-focused. The goal is, how can I facilitate biblical unity, not how can I get my own way? Let's be really careful about that. You know, we all have opinions, and those opinions may not be wrong. They just may differ with somebody else's opinions, and we need to have a spirit of meekness as we work through, you know, those things. And then finally, the inheritance for the meek or of meekness. Let's look at the text. Blessed are the gentle. I have a little footnote in my Bible that says humble or meek. That's why I've been using the word meek. And then here's the inheritance. For they shall inherit the earth. Where are the amens? You ought to be slack-jawed about that statement. And not just for a few minutes after service. It ought to last for a month. Did you get that? You shall inherit the earth. Suppose you were the sole heir to the Elon Musk estate. Let's up it. To the 10 wealthiest estates on the face of the planet right now. You were the heir to all of that. All of that would be a drop in the bucket to what awaits the meek. Warren Wiersbe said this, because we are children of God, I love this, we are in His will. Think about it. God has written your name into His last will and testament. And what does He give you? The earth! You may go, I don't want it. I've seen the Fort Wayne landfill. I don't want it. Do you understand that what is His is yours? What is yours. And what is His, now get this, is not what you see today, but it's paradise regained. All of it, every inch of it will be yours and yours to enjoy. You get it all. And listen, you don't have to fight for it tooth and nail. You don't have to scrap and claw. I think I told you a few weeks ago, my son who lives in Nashville just bought a new home, I think in the last couple months. I can't tell you the hours spent talking about him buying a new, a little parcel in Nashville, Tennessee. Dad, 30 years at this interest rate, this amount every month. You've been there. You got to scrap and claw for what little you get. The earth, it's all yours. Don't judge the future by what you see today. See, today it's the powerful, the elite, the ruthless that gobble up and take what they want. You know history. It's Babylon. It's the Assyrians. It's Rome. It's Hitler's Germany that seem invincible. And if we judge by any given Tuesday, the proud win and the meek lose. But as Christians, we don't judge by days or by years or who wins wars or election results, but by eternity. And what do we learn? The arrogant and the power hungry don't inherit the earth. The nation's power brokers don't seem to understand this. These are well-spoken words. Let me quote. They may wipe out a good part of the earth with nuclear weapons, but they'll never control it. See, if we were betting people, we would bet our money on the lions and the tigers and the eagles instead of the sheep and the sparrows. Yet who's on the endangered list? The lions and the tigers and the eagles. Have you ever seen lambs and sparrows on the endangered list? They're not. This beatitude promises blessing now. There is blessing because we get to experience and understand the gifts that God's given to us, and we give praise and glory back to Him. That's what we came to do today. So we do, in one sense, inherit the earth, but there's a future for the meek. And when we realize who we are before God, judgment is what all of us deserve. And grace is what we get. And when we understand that, we gladly surrender to a meek and lowly life, knowing that someday the Lord will give all that He possesses to us. What is His will be ours without restriction. To enjoy, and then in turn to give Him glory for what He's done. So what we read here is the reverse of what the world tells us. But it's true. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, the humble. I trust that you're one of them. If you are, you'll inherit the earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us by your Spirit through your word. And we would pray that you would help us to grow and develop hearts that are meek and gentle. From the youngest in this room to the oldest, Lord, keep growing us, keep maturing us, keep shaping us to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we would acknowledge that too many times this past week, when given the opportunity to respond in gentleness and in meekness and humility, we didn't. We got offended by what somebody said, or the way they said it, or the way we were treated, or the way we were overlooked, or the way we were bypassed. And Lord, you would use those moments, even though they're painful and we don't like them, to shape us and mold us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand that we are spiritual paupers, that we have nothing to offer to you, that we are sinners, and that we would mourn over that sin that has separated us from you, that has caused our lives to be lived in such a way that we've dishonored you and your glory, and we would mourn over our sin. But that, Lord, when we have experienced the mercy of your grace and your forgiveness, that, Lord, that would produce in us a gentleness, a meekness. Lord, I would especially pray that we, as the men of this church, would set the pace. That we, as husbands and as fathers, would be the most gentle and meek in this assembly. And if we're not, convict us about it and help us to begin to work at being meek men. That when our wives speak to us about flaws in our lives, and we have them, that we wouldn't push back, that we wouldn't argue, that we wouldn't be defensive, but that we would listen and learn and by your grace change. Thank you for teaching us today. In Christ's name, amen. May the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom to capture your hearts for Christ, to comfort your hearts in Christ, and to humble your hearts before Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.